Oh, Father, we do thank you, God, for your grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you that we can be here. And I pray tonight as we continue looking at Kings and, Lord, I think especially as we look at the northern kingdom of Israel and just the catastrophe of leadership, Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. And God, that again, we would glean from this some real strong principles for our lives. And as I often pray as we look at Kings, and some things to stay away from. And God, as we kind of transfer and transition into getting ready to look at Isaiah and his ministry, I pray that this would give us kind of an understanding of why the ministry was so in-depth. And Lord, that you would show us, Lord, not so much for our time and our country and maybe politically what's going on, but Lord, I pray you would show us for our lives and our own homes and, Lord, what we are doing or not doing and what we need to be doing or not doing. So, God, teach us and encourage us and strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're looking at this, you know, tonight, to me, this is kind of like the last bit and last hope for Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, we had the civil war. You have Israel to the north, Judah to the south. We're going to go through five kings in rapid succession, and what's really sad is only one of them dies a natural death. It's a bunch of murdering. It's a bunch of chaos going on. It's people trying to grab leadership and do things, and it is an absolute mess as we think about it. And again, showing us, here's the crazy thing, they're coming out of a very, 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 very good economic time and a very good kind of stability time coming out of Jeroboam II, and things were good, and then all of a sudden it starts going bad, and I think it's just a perfect example of a vacuum in leadership and what can tend to take place, you know, in a nation, but I think more importantly, in a home. And we need to kind of pay attention to that. So as I said, only one has a natural death. The rest are murdered, and you have successive people taken over. They go in, they murder somebody, and they take over. That's how things were happening. Isn't that a pretty far cry from when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, set them up, and God's heart was He wanted to be their God so they would be His people. He wanted to be a theocracy, so He was running it. And then they finally give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us. That lasted, you know, maybe about 40 years, and then they began the infighting. Then they had the civil war. Now they have the split. Now the north is so far away from God, you know, that I think they can't even imagine what it's like to be with Him. Except one thing they keep doing. They keep giving their children godly names. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? You know, that you're doing that, and yet you're not following God at all. So look at verse 8. It says, in the 38th year of Azariah. Now, do you remember when we left off? Remember who Azariah is? Azariah is Uzziah, right? And we're going to get, again, kind of remember all this because we're going to shift over next time into Isaiah and begin to look at Isaiah. I was going to do a couple chapters of Isaiah and come back to Kings, but I thought we would get kind of just really kind of messed up. So Isaiah has begun his ministry. Need to know that. And, you know, some of Isaiah is happening. But the 38th year, so this guy's been around for a while, and his 38th year comes along, and so then there's Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, that was Jeroboam II, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. That's not a long time, is it? And he's there for just a short time. Now, something to think of in Kings, if you remember earlier in 2 Kings, in chapter 10, when Jehu, remember when Jehu took over and took over the kingdom? And you remember what God promised him? Because this is kind of important because we're there now. God told him, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and you have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Well, if you've been paying attention, which I'm sure you have, You're the fourth generation. Here's what I'm thinking. I would have hated to be the fifth generation guy, right? This is fourth. We're down to Zechariah. He's part of that fourth generation, and he's on the throne. And it says he was there 6 months. That's almost the shortest reign. There's another guy who reigned 7 days, Zimri. Remember him? He kind of got ousted right away. And then you have Zechariah, 7 days, or I'm sorry, 7 days. 6 months is not a long time to get your, you know, all of your policy in place and everything going on, right? So it did say, verse 9, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. I guess if you walk in and you kill the king, I guess other people don't mind you taking over as king. I just think that's kind of weird. I think he's in front of the people, he kills him, and now there's some discussion in commentaries whether this Shalom is really the son of Jabesh, or if he's from Jabesh, which would have been on the other side of the Jordan, which would have been, remember, the eastern side of the Jordan. Remember, he had that part that never crossed over that wanted to stay there. Some people push that really hard. I'm not sure that's the case. I think, you know, the authors could write the difference between son of and from, you know, and kind of make it clear. So listen, nonetheless, this guy, Shalom, comes out of nowhere, kills Zechariah in front of the people, began to reign in his place. Verse 11, now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. So that's the end of Jehu's kind of dynasty. And once again, sort of interesting, from the time of Jehu till now, you've had, you know, a succession. You've had a son take over and a son take over. Now you're just going to have mayhem, and you're going to have a guy almost with the name Mayhem. You're going to have like absolute chaos going on, which to me, again, is I think we need to realize in our own lives, when we allow a void to come in, something is going to fill that void. And we need to know that. And Israel started out, number one, with the void of not serving the Lord. Remember back when Jeroboam took over? Remember the civil war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam? And they split. And remember, Jeroboam was worried that people would go down to Jerusalem and worship and stay there. And so trying to protect his kingdom, remember he set up the false gods. He set up the two golden calves and kind of drew the people away. That was the first beginning of the vacuum. You take people away from that, you create that vacuum, and then that vacuum was filled with all kinds of stuff as we've been reading and looking at for, you know, almost like a year and a half now, looking at all that. All of that's going on, and it finally culminates in, to me, complete chaos. And I think that could be a picture, maybe even of some of our lives. We begin to walk with the Lord, and then something happens, and we kind of lose that zeal and lose that desire, and all of a sudden there's a vacuum there. It's going to get filled with something, and we need to understand that. We need to realize that, and you know, we need to fight to stay close to the Lord and follow Him. So now, listen. Now you have this murdering going on. So you have Shalom taken over. Verse 13 says, Shalom the son of Jabesh became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. So his was even shorter than Zechariah's, right? He had a whole month. Once again, you start killing people, you know what's going to happen? People are going to kill you, right? I mean, if that's what's going on. So he reigned a whole month, and then it says for Menahem, the son of Gadai, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, struck Shalom, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So, bottom line, you have somebody coming up, and maybe, listen, maybe this guy, Mahan, is part of the group really wanting to defend what happened to Zechariah. Maybe he's coming in and he's going, listen, you killed this king. I'm going to defend him and take care of him. Maybe he was part of, you know, Jehu's, you know, descendants or whatever. So he comes in, he kills Shalum, and it says, the rest of the acts of Shalum and the conspiracy which he led, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now this next part's kind of gross because this guy wasn't a good guy. You kind of think, well, maybe he got revenge, maybe it was okay. And then it tells us, listen, then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tisva. You guys know where all these places are, right? You have to remember, he's writing to somebody who does, okay? So listen, and then he says, all who were there and its territory, so he came from there, he attacked Tisva, all who were there in its territories, because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it, all the women there who were with child he ripped open. This is not a nice guy. So he comes in, you know, we read of maybe what's going on with ISIS and some of the things today. It's nothing new. And this is going on, and this guy came and he's ripping open pregnant women. I'm thinking, this is not a nice man. It's funny, as I read some of the commentaries, they're trying to like build him up, and I'm thinking, I don't think you should be building this guy up, man. He's just like a thug, and even if he's on the right side, he's still nothing but a thug who came in and began to take over and then commit atrocities against those who don't agree with him. So a little bit more about him. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, you notice a lot of kings are coming and going in the northern kingdom while Uzziah is hanging out in the southern kingdom. They're like, bish, 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 like a revolving door, right? And we're covering about 40 years of history here just in a short time, so kind of keep that in mind too. So 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadai, became king over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Are you kind of tired of reading that? Every king, it's like, why couldn't have the north got one good king? Just one. They're all bad. And they all wouldn't depart. It all started. Now, think about that. We've been going generations now. And Jeroboam started this, you know, snowball going. And I'm sure in Jeroboam's mind, he never thought it would go to where it is now. And now it's not only that they're not walking with God, now they're becoming, you know, they're becoming vicious and horrible people to be around. And I think they're kind of filtering down a little bit into Judah, and Judah's having to worry about it. Judah's having to build up its borders. They have all of this chaos going on around you. And I don't know about you guys, but when chaos starts going on around me, I get messed up. I used to not believe in all the ADD and ADHD and all that stuff. And then I look in my life and I'm going, man, I get so distracted so easily. And, you know, the least little thing, when, you know, the staff here knows when I shut my door, that means I'm trying to study. Don't do it. If I leave my door open, I'm eavesdropping. I'm like listening. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Or if I start studying and something flashes on the computer, oh, I'm going to read that story and start like chasing that. And it's so bad. And so listen, when chaos starts happening, I get kind of really disoriented and kind of really messed up. And Gaynell will at times say, what's going on? And I go, too much is going on. That's what's going on. And my poor mind can't process it and stuff. So that's what I look here. And I'm thinking, man, if I was down in Judah, I would be freaking out right now. But we also remember where we left. Remember where we left Uzziah, Azariah. Remember where we left him off. He's got leprosy. He's kind of a messed up dude too. So he's got enough going on in his life and in his country not to worry a whole bunch. But now listen, these guys are getting more and more violent. They're getting crazier and crazier. Are they going to come down, and are they going to start messing with us? That would be the big question. Now, as this guy's going on and is evil, it says verse 19, Pul, king of Assyria, or it might be Tiglath-Pileser, we'll read about him in a moment, I think it's the same guy, it says, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him, to strengthen him under his control. So here's this guy. He decides to give him 1,000 talents of silver. That's a lot. That's a lot to give up. Now listen, we got to do a little math here. And it says, and Menahem, by the way, this is about $6.5 million or worth of silver. So, yeah, it's a lot going down. So listen, it says, and Menahem extracted the money from Israel and from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. Now listen, if he took 50 shekels from each one, and it says they were wealthy, that's what it seems to imply. I don't know if it means he extracted a whole bunch from the wealthy and then 50 from all the other people. But if you take 50, if you just take 50 from each person, that's 60,000 people in order to get enough shekels to make the talents that it equals that he had to give. 60,000. Do you think there were 60,000 wealthy people in Israel at this time? Could have been. Or maybe, I think there was more than just 60,000 men. So it's kind of an interesting thing when you look at, once again, how well the country was doing. Even if it's just, 60,000 men, that's about $100 a person having to give up, having to do, just to keep this guy from coming and attacking you, in that area. So I think they're doing really good financially. Now he's buying off the king of Assyria, so the king of Assyria won't come down, won't come against him. And he says he took that, so in the middle of verse 20, so the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. By the way, I did read ahead. This only lasts like a king and a half. And it's done. It's a done deal. Something I think is important, that you just can't buy peace. You just can't. I don't care how much you collect. I don't care what you get. It just ain't going to happen. It might delay some stuff for a while. Might push it back for a while, but eventually it's going to come. So he did that. And then it says, verse 21, now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. So we finally get a son, man. We finally get a guy that just dies. I don't mean that in a gross way, but we finally get a guy, he doesn't get murdered, and now his son takes over. It seems to me he died kind of young, but his son takes over, and it says in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? About the time we get tired of reading this, guess what? We're to the next, we're like, got this guy, we got one more king, we got one after that, and that's it. Israel's almost done. And can't you see it kind of coming? Listen, you can't keep on, I don't care what, the world says, you cannot keep on denying God, denying God, denying God, denying God, and make it to the end. It's not going to happen. The world may try and tell a different story and might say it's okay, but it's not going to happen. So listen, now you have this guy, and he died, and his son took over. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Wouldn't have you hated to have been Jeroboam, son of Nebat? Every time somebody reads their Bible, they're reading, man, and he did the sins. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. I mean, that's just like a drag, right? Now, here's where it's kind of interesting. You have Pekahiah, I guess is his name. And then it says in verse 25, then Pekah, which I thought was short for Pekahiah, but evidently not. It says, Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead, and he killed him and he reigned in his place. So we're right back to that thing, right? Right back to going down, right back to doing that. And the guy, and then it says, now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Sometimes I would really like to find that book. And it's not the Chronicles that we have. It's a different chronicle. The Chronicles we have are more of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And it's not the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And some people say, well, are we missing something? No, or it might be not getting the history, but we're not missing anything. Because remember what the Bible is. The Bible is giving us a story of redemption, not a complete, concise historical account of things. It's given what's important for the journey that we're on about redemption. So you have that guy. Then it says in the 52nd year of Azariah. Man, Azariah is lasting a long time, isn't he? This guy's like cruising. These other guys are dropping like flies. Can you imagine watching that go on around you? The 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ajijan, Abel, Beth Maacah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazar, Gilead, Galilee, and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. You know, that kind of just, if you get a map and kind of look at those areas, he kind of took most of everybody and began to take people into captivity. This is the beginning of the very end of Israel. And remember, Menahem paid him 1,000 talents of silver to stay away. Didn't last too long, did it? Menahem's son is killed by Pekah, and now all of a sudden, now he's beginning to take people captive, and this is bottom line. This is the beginning of the end of Israel, the northern part. So he takes them, and then it says, then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and he struck him and killed him so that he reigned in place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So now we kind of skip. Listen, this guy reigned for a while. Pekah was there for a while, obviously. You know, he reigned and he was there for 20 years. So now he shifted the 52nd year. Uzziah died. Then Jotham, the son of Uzziah, took over. This guy was there for 20 years of Jotham's reign. And it says, the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So that's a whole bunch about the kings of Israel. And I know we kind of went through that, but I'm not sure there's a whole bunch we can say other than yuck. But I hope we realize this about our own lives. Number one, we got to be careful how we conduct our own lives and what's going on and the space we make for, you know, other things to come in and take over. But secondly, I also hope that, you know, as leaders in homes and leaders of families, men and women, both, I hope we understand, man, we cannot expect there to be a void in leadership and then things turn out okay. If we're not parenting our children properly and not taking care of our children properly, they're going to get messed up. They're going to go their way. If we're not tending to, you know, our marriage and taking care of it and tending to it properly, it's going to get messed up. It's going to go awry. And we need to understand that as we look at this and kind of draw from it. Listen, and then obviously, the obvious connection is, you know, to the nation, right? And you look at that thing, and I tell you what, man, I'm reading in Kings, and I'm going, ay, 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 and then I read the paper, and I go, oh, no. It could be the beginning of the end. Now, I know some people get really, really freaked out about that. It's okay. I've read my Bible. My God wins every time. So be all right, you know. And I've also read the Bible, and there's not a whole lot said about America in the end. Just kind of speaking the truth, keeping it real. And it's all right. It's okay. So listen, I look at this and I think, we're not far from there as a nation. And they're going to be gone. Look at all of this stuff captured. It's gone. Now, we kind of get a breath of fresh air, and hopefully this will give us some hope, man. We're gonna look at the Southern Kingdom. So we're gonna get on our little journey horse, and we're gonna go down to the south, and we're gonna check out what's going on with Uzziah and Jotham. And it tells us, verse 32, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. Now remember, he helped his dad reign after his dad got leprosy and had to stay away from everybody, and he was staying in his own palace. So Jotham kind of had some experience when he went into this. It says he was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, and he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send reason, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So see, it's kind of coming down, and it's coming against them. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now, so Kings doesn't give us a lot. Now, let's go over. We're going to finish up tonight in Chronicles. And kind of Chronicles gives us, a little bit different picture. And I want to remind us, once again, Kings is a historical account and gives us more of both the kingdoms and what's going on. I like to look at it this way. Kings is man's view and giving us the historical record. Chronicles is God's view. And I know that Chronicles only chronicles the kings of Judah, but I believe that's God's view, because God never intended the country to split in two and never intended it to be in two. So God is looking at these kings. Out of the kings, we've had a couple good ones. That's some bad ones. It's interesting. Now, this guy, look at verse 27. It says, verse 1 of chapter 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. There is a kind of a key, right? Now we got a good king. He's doing what's right in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done, as we read. That's the good news. And so he wants to follow the Lord, but listen what it says. He did what was right according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Now look at the parenthetical part. Although he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but still the people acted corruptly. I don't believe this is the chronicle, the guy writing Chronicles. I don't believe he's writing this telling us he didn't enter the temple of the Lord like his dad did. I think he's letting us know that this guy never went to temple because of what happened to his father. You know, sometimes something will happen in a family or to a person or an individual, and they'll never set foot in a church again. That's sad. I mean, it's sad that something happens that causes that. But sometimes it's self-inflicted. But it's sad that something. But it's even sadder to me that somebody's going to draw that barrier in their life. And here's what I think about Jotham. He could have been so much better than what he was. He could have gone so much further had he not got this in his heart that he's not going to go in the temple of God. He's not going to go there. He's not going to do that because of what happened to my dad. And, you know, sometimes some people say this, if God is going to allow that to happen, then I'm not going to trust God anymore. That's really, really, really bad, bad, bad character and bad action on our behalf. And I read this guy and I think, do you think maybe that's why the high places weren't removed? You think since he didn't go to the temple, hey, I still want to worship God. And here's what sometimes we do. Well, I'll go to the high places, and I know that they're wrong, but I'm going to worship God that way. You can't do that. You can't make your own rules. You can't set you're setting yourself up for failure, and you're setting yourself up for a big crash. So he didn't go to the temple. Every time I read that about this guy, I think, and I know what's coming, And I know so he did some really good things. But he didn't do really great things. I don't want to be a person who only goes so far with the Lord. Again, it's kind of my nature. I don't do anything halfway. I go all in when I do something. I'm kind of just, you know, and sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. It's got me in trouble. But listen, I'm so bummed at this guy because here's what I think. It could have been so different. And there could have been a change in the nation. Did you read that last part? Did you read what it says in verse 2? But still the people acted corruptly. Why? Why did the people still do that? I'm not going to put all the blame on him. Most of it's their own hearts. But he's got to own part of it. He's got to do part of it. So let's read about him and we'll kind of maybe draw some conclusions for our own lives. And listen, verse 3, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. We read that. And he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. So here's what you're getting. And then it says, moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah. And in the forests, he built fortresses and towers. You kind of getting the idea that this guy maybe suspected something was going to happen? Kind of get the idea that after, you know, Zechariah and then the mayhem going on, Menahem and others are slaughtering and doing things, you think he's kind of like, I got to get ready, man. I got to be prepared because I don't know who's going to come and get us. So he's building. He's a great, great builder and he's putting up defenses, which is good, but he didn't go to the temple of the Lord. I'm going to repeat that several times as we go through this because he's doing some good stuff, but he's leaving that out. And then verse 5, he also fought with the king of the Ammonites. And he defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver. So again, 100, if the other is like 65 or 6.5 million, this is like 65,000, right? Because he's got 10 times less. So he's, you know, he's getting something. He got something from him. But listen to this. And 10,000 cores of wheat and 10,000 of barley. Now, I read that stuff and it just like doesn't make sense to me. I don't know if it does for you guys. And then I looked something up and it said, well, it's so many bushels. That cleared it right up. So I wrote in, I just Googled like 6,500 bushels or whatever it was, and I got this, 200 cement truckloads. Yes! Now I know what they're talking about, right? Now it makes sense for me. And I went, okay, that kind of, now I get, and that's quite a bit coming your way, right? So listen, they're feeding him that stuff of wheat and barley, and you look at that and you're going, okay, so listen, he does have a good army, does have some kind of control, and he's bringing it together. And then, listen, and then it says the Amorites were there, and they paid him that, and they paid him in the second and the third year. So it's something he was getting annually. Then Jotham became mighty, listen, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. You see, he was following God, but not completely. You know, I think it's just such a shame when people go so far and then they just like, that's as far as I'm going. When I do the pottery presentation, it comes across as you know, it just comes to my mind from doing it a couple weeks ago and in Midtown when we, you know, you make that pot and it's just not done. And some of us, we get to that point and it's like God's going, really? You're going to stop there? There's so much more. There's so much more. And I'm thinking, Jotham, what are you doing? Yeah, you're doing some good stuff and you're going so far, but do you know how far you could go? Do you know what God could do? Do you know what could be accomplished? And he's there and I'm thinking, oh, come on. Do you guys talk to your Bible? Come on, Jotham. Just go into the temple once, man. Just cross that threshold and you'll find out. You'll find out, man, it's not that bad. And I know it's hard for us. Listen, I know some of us, man, we got to do some things that are difficult. We got to take steps that are difficult and hard for us to do. But you got to do it, man. You got to, you know, just trust God, take that step, and you're going to be okay. I've never regretted going further with God. I have regretted not going far enough. But I've never regretted taking those steps. And sometimes, listen, I know sometimes there's huge leaps of faith. It's not just a step, man. You're jumping and you feel like, man, I'm going to go and if this doesn't work, oh, I'm going to be in such trouble. And so God says, yeah, sorry. No, he doesn't do that. Take some risks. Do some things. Don't you think our God is a God who takes risks? I do. I'm one of them. So we talked about last time, the angels look at me and tell God, shh. So he became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and all his ways, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah? So think about this, and again, I want us to kind of think about this, especially as we begin to go through Isaiah. Remember the kings that we just read about in the north, but Isaiah was ministering to them, but also to the south, but kind of keep an idea of what's going on. And then it says he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers. Now, I don't think that's a real long life. I read that, and he kind of died young, right? He wasn't murdered. He wasn't killed. He just died. Maybe it was, overworked or something, but he died young. And it says, they buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now, if you start doing math and stuff, here's the thing you're going to find out. Jotham kind of was a co-regent with his dad for a while, and then he was also a co-regent with his son for a while, Ahaz. Ahaz, I'm going to kind of let the cat out of the bag ahead of time, not a good king. And the thing that blows my mind most about Ahaz, and we'll talk about that as we're going through, Isaiah was ministering big time while Ahaz was king, and Ahaz wasn't a good king. You see, it's not enough just to have, quote, a good pastor or a good Bible teacher or a good prophet. I think Isaiah was a pretty good prophet. Of all the prophets, I think he was good. You got to take what's said and you got to get it in your heart. He can be sit under. I mean, I think it would be pretty cool, personally, to sit under Isaiah. Some of the things he said would scare the liver out of me, but, for the most part, it'd be okay. And, it's when you get conviction, and if you're not doing something, it shouldn't convict you. But listen, it's sitting under him. Wouldn't it be cool to sit under some of these guys? Some of you are going, no, not at all. So Jotham came so close. And that's what we need to ask ourselves, those of us tonight who are believers, we need to ask ourselves, am I stopping short? Am I somebody who, I'm not going into the temple, I'm not taking that extra step because of something that happened? Maybe we're afraid, maybe something happened, maybe we saw something and we're not going to do it, we're going to hold off and I'm not going to do that. Maybe somebody's hurt us really bad. And it stunted our growth, and it stopped us from doing what the Lord really has for us to do. And because that person, do you know what so-and-so did to me? I don't really care. You got to let it go. I know at times it's hard, but we got to do that. And then there's some of us tonight, I think, are here that don't know the Lord. Man, you need to get right with Jesus tonight. Again, you're not here by mistake. Someone invited you or you came in and God is calling you and God is telling you this. You don't want to be where you're at. You don't want to be, here's the analogy I'm going to use. You don't want to be like all those kings and get slaughtered. Now, I'm not saying someone's going to kill you. I'm saying your life is going to be one chaotic event after another. So you have to make up your mind what you're going to do tonight. So you go through Kings and Chronicles and you look at these guys and you go, well, that's a good history lesson. It needs to be bigger than that. It needs to be a good spiritual lesson. And we need to make some decisions in our hearts before we leave this room, what we're going to do next. The thing that I found is in my Christian life, it doesn't just happen. I have to make decisions. And I have to do things intentionally. I don't usually like to use that word because I think it's overused in the church today and things that people are saying, but I have to make some very, very intentional decisions if I'm going to go forward. And a lot of us as our Christians, we're just waiting for God to just do it. And you guys know my favorite word, right? We're like a bunch of kumquats. Sitting around, it ain't going to happen. You got to make some decisions. You got to go forward. You got to do that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we do look at your word and we think about what we've read and what we've looked at, Lord, it's kind of, I think, easy to look at all of that and kind of summarize in our life, well, that was just a bunch of murder and chaos and gross, and I don't like that. And I know it's violent, and I get that. But Lord, I pray that for those of us who are standing here tonight with that relationship with you, that we would realize that we can go further with you. Just as Jotham went further than those guys, but Lord, we can go further than Jotham if we don't let little petty things get in our way, little trivial things, or even great big things. So God, we do want to commit to knowing you. We want to commit to serving you. And most importantly, Lord, we want to commit to making you known to this generation. And then, God, I pray for those standing right now who don't know you. Those who don't have that relationship with you. They've never asked you to forgive their sins and come into their life. God, I pray that tonight will be that night of salvation. That tonight they'll give their hearts to you. And God, that their lives will be changed forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.